All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 107. Recently, we looked at Psalm 100 and part of Psalm 105. Psalm 106 is also wonderful, but this morning I felt that we needed to go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, this is God's Word. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water, the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. You want to be wise or you want to be unwise? Okay, unwise. Anybody else? No, I mean, really, what do you want? Life is full of people who are unwise, who live stupidly. One of my favorite stories to tell in various cultures, because it doesn't matter what culture you're in, with a good translator, this joke translates. Two guys are down digging in a ditch, and one of them says to the other, "I don't understand why we have to be down here working so hard while that foreman is up there just watching, and he makes more money than we do." The other guy says, "Well, I think you're right. I don't understand that either." And the guy says, "Well, it just doesn't seem right to me." He says, "Well, why don't you go ask the foreman?" So he goes up, asks the foreman, climbs out of the ditch, goes to the foreman, and he says, "Hey, how come we're down there in the ditch, breaking our backs, working so hard, and you're up here just watching, but you make more money than we do?" And the foreman said, "Oh, the answer is brains." And the guy says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I'll show you." Holds his hand up in front of a telephone pole. He says, "Hit my hand." The guy says, "Are you sure?" He says, "Yeah, hit it as hard as you can." So the guy hauls back and throws a punch, and the foreman drops his hand. Guy hits the telephone pole, hurts his hand, says, "Oh!" Foreman says, "Brains." He says, "Okay, okay." Climbs back down in the ditch. The other guy says, "Did you ask him?" He says, "Yeah, I asked him." "Well, what did he say?" "He said it was brains." "Brains? What's he talking about?" He says, "Well, I'll show you. Hit my hand." Now, do you want to be one of those people? Do you want to be somebody who just doesn't think straight? People are living stupidly. And I'm not talking about people who dig ditches. They may be smarter than some of the foremen. I'm talking about whether you live for the Lord or whether you live for yourself. Whether you treat people in a way that builds them up and encourages them and blesses them, which will come back to you, or whether you live selfishly and burn bridges and ruin relationships and end up isolated and alone and no one to turn to. You want to be wise or do you want to be foolish? We're offered that alternative every day. If you want to be wise, look at the last verse. "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Your perspective on Him is going to determine your perspective on everything else. If you ignore Him, or if you feel like He's out to get you, or if you feel like I shouldn't have to do what He says, then you will live very foolishly. But if you realize that God loves us and is kind and merciful, and so you trust in Him and obey Him, you will find again and again and again and again that the Lord delivers those who trust in Him. Now go back and look at this series of testimonies. He begins by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good." It's not like we're going to pretend that God is good. No, He is good. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this." What does it mean, redeemed? That means you've been bought back. That's our condition if we're in Christ Jesus. We were lost, spiritually dead, hopeless apart from God's mercy. and He redeemed us. He sent Jesus to pay the price so that we could be His. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. And then He begins to describe scenarios. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. How is it possible that there is so much suffering? Well, if you look at this, you find that it's possible because people do the wrong thing. Now, does that mean every time somebody's suffering, it's because they did the wrong thing? No, sometimes they're suffering, and it even mentions this later, some suffered as a result of oppression. Sometimes we're suffering because somebody else is doing the wrong thing. But in every case, our suffering is ultimately the result of sin. We live in a world that is under a curse because of sin. And it's not just other folks who've sinned. We've messed up too. Even if in this particular case our suffering is because of somebody else. But yes, I've messed up also. Right? You can't say, well, I've never done anything. Well, you can, but then you're very foolish. I had a 15-year-old high school sophomore when I was a freshman who was very upset with me. She said, Jim Wood, you're a hypocrite. You judge people. And I thought, well, what did you just do? But what I had done was to quote from what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and that is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I wasn't trying to make it personal toward her. And so I said, well, I was just quoting from Romans 3. She said, well, I don't feel I've done anything wrong. I hope there's nobody in this room or in the sound of my voice who is that foolish. Because you got to be psychotic. You got to be the kind of person who would mention himself 45 times in a speech that's supposed to be about other people. You got to be nuts. Narcissistic beyond belief. If you think you've never done anything wrong, I've never done anything that I thought was wrong. Well, then you're just crazy. Okay? You are just flat crazy. Because people all around the world who've never heard of the Ten Commandments, don't know the name of Jesus, know that they've messed up. Religion everywhere is about the innate recognition that all people everywhere have of the fact that there is something greater than us and that we haven't even kept our own understanding of what's right and wrong. How many of you would say that within the last year you've done something you wish you hadn't done? Yeah, well, say. Okay. How about in the last 6 months? Okay. How about within 30 days? Really? Within the last 30 days? Of course! We are prone to mess up. And so, in all these cases where there's suffering, it is because either these people messed up or somebody else did, and the consequences were painful. So when you get in a situation that is tough, don't say, well, I don't understand if there's a God, how I could be going through such a tough time. Well, if there is no God, then what's wrong with tough times? If there's no God, what's wrong with killing people? If there's no God, there really isn't a difference between committing genocide or being a humanitarian or making a peanut butter sandwich. I mean, it's all irrelevant. It's just whatever you feel like. Right? The reason why something inside us says this isn't the way it's supposed to be is because there is a God and this isn't the way it's supposed to be. God created male and female, put them in paradise and said, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden except that one. And what did we do? So I wasn't there. Yes, you were. You were in your ancestors. We're all related. And our representatives, our first parents. Just a quick survey. How many of you know that the decisions your parents have made have had a profound impact on you? We're aware of that? Okay, just wanted to be sure. So, no, I'm a totally autonomous being. I sprang into being just out of air. Okay? And all of my life is simply the consequence of my own actions. No, it's not. It's really not. And what did we do in the Garden of Eden? What did we do? We ate fruit from the one tree God said don't eat from. Now, it wasn't the only one we ate from. We'd been enjoying the fruit of other trees, but there was a serpent that said, you don't have to obey God. You can be your own God. Well, that sounded good to us. And we said, looks good. Sounds good. Let's see if it tastes good. Big mistake. Big mistake. Ever since then, we've got problems. So, these folks were hungry, they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They were in danger of dying. Well, there's nothing to be done for them, is there? Is there any hope if you're in a situation like that? Verse 6, what did they do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. What a wonderful, succinct statement that is the refrain all through this psalm. Then they cried out to the Lord. Let me hear you say that. Then they cried out to the Lord. One more time. Then they cried out to the Lord. So you got misery, destruction, in danger of death. Then they cried out to the Lord. And God didn't say, well, you got yourself in this mess. I'm just going to watch. No. When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way. Well, look, they were finding no way to a city where they could settle. Now He's leading them, in verse 7, by a straight way to a city where they could settle. The thing that seemed completely unobtainable is now within their reach because they're being led by the Lord. God is able to do what we can't do. He's able to bring it to pass. So what should you do if that's what your story is? Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. How many of you would say that you have been in a situation in your life where you didn't know how to get where you needed to be, and you were hungry and thirsty and could not meet your own needs? How many of you have ever been in that situation? Okay. Folks, it starts all the way back when we're lying on the floor and we can't get across the room. Okay. We have spent our whole lives in situations where I can't get from here to there, and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. We're learning in infancy to do what we need to do as adults, and that is to cry out to the Lord. Okay? Cry out to the Lord. And what does He do? He doesn't ignore us. If you're crying out and saying, God, I want You to do my bidding, that's not crying out to the Lord. Not in the right way. But if you're crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I give up. I can't handle this. You take over. You be in charge. That is a prayer God will answer. But you've got to realize, He's in charge. He's in control. He may not pick you up and take you where you wanted to go, but He'll pick you up and take you where you need to be. God has promised to do it. And He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Then, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Why? For they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of Most High. God said, do this. And we said, no. God said, if you do that, it's going to lead to death. And we said, nah, I'm not so sure. And then we end up imprisoned. I cannot count the number of people I've dealt with over the years who have suffered with horrible addictions. I mean, it might as well have been metal chains. They're absolutely bound because they despised the counsel of the Most High. And so He subjected them to bitter labor. He subjected them, God, to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then what? Then they cried to the Lord. Say it with me. Then they cried to the Lord. That's what you need to do. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them from their distress. Brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. Broke away their chains. So what should they do now? Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds to men, for He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Do you think there's any problem you have that is too tough for God? I mean, really. Is any addiction too great an addiction for God to break? The most effective drug treatment program in our nation is Teen Challenge, started by a hillbilly preacher from West Virginia by the name of David Wilkerson, who's now in heaven. David read in Time magazine about the horrible gang problem in New York City back in the 1950s. And God put on his heart, you need to go to New York and try and do something to reach those young people. So he went to New York and literally tried to do street evangelism using various illusions, sleight of hand, magic show type stuff. He had designed a little packet that looked like a pack of Winston cigarettes, and he kept it full of tracts. And somebody from the tobacco company complained, and he had to stop doing that. Times were simpler back then. But, I mean, he had all kinds of little things. He had a little retractable thing like a car antenna that had a little flag on it, and he'd set it up because the idea was if you're standing under the flag, you're supposed to have a right, freedom of speech, and you could stand on the street. I mean, you know, I'm just telling you, it was gimmicks galore, and he was not making any headway. And he began to set aside his tricks and gimmicks and all the clever things he'd come up with in order to try and be creative and cutting edge, do ministry on the street. And he said, God, I know you brought me here. I don't know what else to do. Please, just do what you want with me. And God began to work through him in a powerful way. And people began to be converted, and drug addicts got off drugs, and people who were in gangs gave their lives to Christ. And what God did through him in New York City spread all over the world. Some years later, in the 1960s, there was a group of recovered addicts from Teen Challenge who were giving their testimony in a church, and they said that Teen Challenge had a recovery rate of more than 60% from people who'd been mainlining heroin. And someone in the crowd came up afterwards and said, what is the percentage of recovery from mainlining heroin addicts? And they said, it's over 60%. And he said, I'm a professor with NYU, and I am a specialist in the field of addiction and treatment, and I don't believe you. Would you be willing to have a group of researchers from NYU take a closer look at the recovery rate? He said, I'm a Christian. I'm not here to oppose you, but you shouldn't be saying that if it's not true. And if it is true, it's a miracle. And they said, well, yeah, it is a miracle, but you're welcome to do the research. So he got a team of students, and he supervised the research, and they started looking, and they came back after researching. They came back, and they said, your numbers were wrong. You do not have just over 60%. You have over 80% recovery from folks who are mainlining heroin, who have been released from bondage by the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't give them methadone. You went to Teen Challenge and you went cold turkey. And they didn't say, well, we can't break all the addictions at once, so you can still drink and you can still smoke. They said, no alcohol, no tobacco, no drugs, no porn, no TV. you're going to be studying the Word of God and you're going to be crying out to Him to release you from this bondage. And you know what? People got free, and they still do today. And it is the most amazing program out there. You know what the state programs and the federal programs and most of the private programs offer in the way of addiction recovery? 2, 4, 6% recovery rates. Really good ones might be up to 6. Most of them are under 5%. Most of them are under 5%. One of my sons needed to go into treatment. The state wanted to put him in a program and did put him in a program. You know how much the recovery rate was for that program? According to the program, 2% taxpayer expense. 2%. Didn't work. He relapsed quickly. You know what did work? Well, he cried out to the Lord. And he's walking sober now. Now, let me tell you something. There is no addiction that is too strong for God to break, but you don't want to go through the addiction process. Is that clear? You ask any former addict, and they won't say, "Oh, it's no big deal." They'll say, "I nearly died. Nearly destroyed my life. He brought them out of darkness in the deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities." Some became fools through their rebellious ways. What a wonderful description of our culture. I mean, really, it is crazy the way people are living. And the consequence was they loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then, verse 19, say it with me. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them, and He rescued them from the grave. So what should they do? Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waves. Does it say that there's anything wrong with what they're doing? Are they sinning out there? No, but they're about to experience something that's going to scare them badly. They saw the works of the Lord and His wonderful deeds in the deep because He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Where did this storm at sea come from? God. God spoke and stirred up the waves so that their boat is being tossed up and down. My brother was in the Navy and he said, "I didn't know that it could be that tough." He said, "One minute you're down in a valley with water way up over the sides of the boat. I mean, it's like a wave over there and a wave over there and you're down here. And the next minute, you're up on top and it's like a cliff over there and a cliff over here." And he said, "It was disorienting." He said, "I had no idea it could be that bad." That's what's being described here. He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. Nobody was standing there saying, "Cool." Everybody was like, "Oh!" Okay? But it was good for them. Why? Because it says they reeled and staggered like drunken men. Because the boat's being tossed. They were at their wit's end. What are we going to do? Say it with me. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Does it remind you anything in the New Testament where Jesus is asleep in the boat? The water's crashing over the top of the boat. The fishermen are afraid that they're going to drown. And they go to the Lord and they say, "Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus goes up on deck and says, "Be quiet." And the storm is quiet. That's what it says here. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm and He guided them to their desired haven. So what should they do? Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. And then it describes how God is able to take a river and turn it into a desert, and He's able to take a desert and turn it into a well-watered place. God can take a place that is just producing and producing and stop production. And God can take a place that just can't produce anything. We've got friends in Knoxville whose gardens have been photographed for the Smithsonian because they are so beautiful, so amazing. They found out after they bought the land that they live on that the reason the farmer sold it was because the soil was so bad it wouldn't grow anything. That's why he sold it. They didn't know that. They weren't horticulturalists. They simply wanted to have a lovely home surrounded by beautiful gardens. And so they bought a piece of land from a farmer that was wooded. And they called the University of Tennessee to send out a professor who could analyze the soil and so forth. And the professor analyzed the soil and he said, "I'm sorry, this soil is not good." He said, "You realize the reason the farmer had this part still in trees was because for a generation they hadn't been able to grow anything here. That other soil over there that's being used for farming, that's the good ground. This section over here was just left alone because it wouldn't grow anything." Well, they began cultivating that for the glory of God. And as I said, their gardens became so beautiful that they ended up being photographed for the Smithsonian, which is a really big deal. I've toured their garden several times, and it's just absolutely amazing, all the beautiful things that God created and that they have specimens of in their gardens. Absolutely fabulous. God's able to do that, but I want you to see that it says He does both. He can take somebody who's really prosperous and go, and suddenly they're not prosperous anymore. And He can take somebody who's really poor and go, and suddenly they are filled with blessing. To go back to my story about brains, I can guarantee you, based on years and years, decades now of experience, there are some very, very intelligent people who have tried various things in order to make it in this world, and God seems to have prevented them from having that kind of success. And there are other people who just are not the smartest people in the world, and they seem to just bumble their way into millions and millions of dollars. Just absolutely amazing. And I've looked at it and I've thought, how does that happen? How did that person get so rich? You know what? God raises up one and puts down another. And I've sat with people as they wept tears of joy, saying, "Only the Lord could have done this for us. We don't deserve this wealth. God's given this to us and we want to be good stewards of it." Let me tell you something. God is the one who is able to bless and who's able to curse. And when it says in verse 39, "Then their numbers decreased and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste." God will sometimes put you through difficult times, not because He doesn't love you, but because He wants you to depend fully on Him. Jesus sent His dear disciples out on a mission and said, "You can't take any money with you. You can't take a change of clothes. You can't take extra things. You can't take any food. You just go out and do what I say." Why? What's wrong with having that stuff? Jesus wanted them to depend on Him. If you're not willing to depend on God, then you don't know Him like you should. God wants you to depend on Him, and whatever He says to do, you're willing to do it. But He lifted the needy up out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. So, whoever is wise, let him heed these things. Pay attention to these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Do you really believe He loves you? I mean, do you believe that He loves you? Because He does. And when you know that the King who made everything and rules over all loves you, talk about lifting a burden off your shoulders. I can trust Him to take care of me. I can trust Him to take care of my family. One of my concerns, I'm always reminding the Lord, Lord, I'd like to accomplish this and I'd like to do this, and then You can take me to heaven. Okay? Because I really would love to go to heaven, but first I want to be sure that these things are taken care of. And the Lord, several times recently, has reminded me that actually, even though I want to take care of my family and that's a good thing, He can take care of my family. You know? It's not like God's going to say, oh, I miscalculated. I brought Jim to heaven and now his family doesn't have anyone to take care of them. What a stupid thing. Okay? God's got the whole thing well in hand. And I'm likely to be around a long time. No. Pastor, what are you telling us? You're about to die? I don't think so. But the fact of the matter is, you can be in absolutely superb health and drop dead or have a tree fall on you. Right? I mean, you can. Person's out jogging, they get struck by lightning. Not good for health. Okay? Person is out exercising, riding his bike, car hits him. He was in excellent health until he died. Okay? But I know people who have had bodies that just keep falling apart. It's like a car dropping things as they go down the road. And you see them 30,000 miles later and they still have a few things falling off. Okay? We're in God's hands. Nothing to be afraid of if you fear the Lord. Amen? So let's give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And His love endures forever. Father, we're so grateful that You are who You are, that You do all things well, and that amazingly You love us. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord. You've proved Your love again and again. Help us to trust and obey. We'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.